Well, good morning, church. We will be continuing in our series through James, A Faith That Works. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 this morning. Before we read the passage, I want to frame our thinking in the story of Genesis. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this before. I've said it before. But the story goes something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after God had created all things, God created man and woman, male and female, and he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it and over every living thing." And God took the man and woman, and he placed them in a garden to work it and keep it. And in the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, "I have given you every plant and every tree. You shall have them for food. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will die." Two trees, each representing a system of living. One tree, the tree of life, representing a life system of connection to and dependence on God, attached to him as the source of life, sustenance, and blessing. The other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing a life system of independence from God, a pattern of living that believes that I am my best source of life, sustenance, and blessing. And that life comes from my own striving, choices, and strength. One, a system of receiving, and one, a system of achieving. And it's in the midst of these two trees that Satan's deception comes. You can be your own source of life. You don't need God. You can be independent, run your own life, set your own rules. Live according to your own standard of morality, your own wants, your own desires. You can be like God. Independence versus dependence. Tomorrow, we celebrate Independence Day as a country. Arguably, no value has shaped the American soul and spirit more than the value of independence. True or false? That's true. You can say, "True, Chris, it's true." This is call and response, right? All right, that's true. On July 4, 1776, the Second Continental Congress ratified the Declaration of Independence. It was a document that declared that the 13 colonies were no longer subject and subordinate to British monarchy. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams, he later became president, he wrote in a letter to his wife, Abigail, saying this. He says, "Independence Day will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Now, we know that America still had some work to do to bring freedom to everyone within its borders, but we can see from this letter that John Adams, he recognized an important truth, that America's independence, its freedom, its deliverance from oppression was ultimately attributed to and could only be realized in a life of dependence, devotion to God Almighty. Why? Because everything else leads to bondage. And the same is true of every human life. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." What have we been set free from? Sin. In the bondage that sin brings. It's the bondage of living off of the wrong tree, the tree that separates us from God, independent living. Where is that freedom found? Not in a system of independent human self-sufficiency. True freedom is only found in dependence on and in relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our passage this morning reminds us of this truth. James is warning followers of Christ against allowing worldliness to seep into our lives and our thinking. Last week, Dana used the illustration of the white flower. He told people to take it home and do the experiment. Did anybody do the experiment? Anybody take it home? A couple of hands? All right. We took one home. We did the experiment. We put the white flower in like purple liquid or whatever, and then sure enough, the flower soaked that up, and out on the petals came blue. It was actually quite pretty. But Dana was right. Imagine that. Dana was right about something. Right. The environment that the flower was in changed the flower's color. Now, we actually looked at that and we said, that's kind of pretty, right? That's kind of cool the way that that happened. And the truth is that we might think that the end result is appealing to us, more beautiful. But here's the truth. God created that flower to be white. You see, in our freedom, we have the power to bring change to and to taint what God has made perfect. Did you hear me? In our freedom, we have the power to bring change to and to taint what God has made perfect. That's the whole transgender issue, is it not? Does God make mistakes? God doesn't make mistakes. He created each one of us perfectly. He loves each one of us perfectly. And the gospel is that even though each one of us has been stained by sin, Christ has washed all of that away. And our tainted flowers have become white as snow. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That is what God has done for us in Christ. A freedom from sin which only comes from dependence on him for our salvation. And so if that is our reality, then the question becomes, how do we then guard against looking again like the world? How do we guard against that if that is no longer our reality? And throughout the book of James, he has had one answer. He says the way to guard against that is humility and dependence. Humility and dependence. Humility and dependence. We've heard it over and over again. James has been exhorting the follower of Jesus that pride and self-sufficiency, those are the ways of the world. And nothing will make the follower of Jesus look like the world faster than embracing the lie of the original sin. You can be like God. Exalting myself, living for me, indulging my fleshly desires, making judgments based on my own superficial standards of right and wrong. God says that's nothing more than sin. And God's word tells us that the wages of sin is death. Our passage this morning is a warning against self-sufficiency. James looks at it through the lens of business, but the truth of it applies to all of life. This section of scripture, it's a continuation of what James has been teaching about how Christians should live out of their new identity in Christ, adopting the implanted word that God has given us about our identity. In our passage this morning, it's a practical example of how, instead of submitting to God, we are still far too dependent on ourselves and our own strength. And so let's read our passage this morning, James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, going to the end of the chapter. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word and its truth this morning, I pray over every heart here, God, that you would open our hearts to hear your voice concerning where in life we are far too dependent on ourselves and our own self-sufficiency instead of being dependent on you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning gives us five qualities of self-sufficiency. They come right out of the text. We have five verses, five qualities of self-sufficiency. What to watch out for in the life of the believer. So if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. Self-sufficiency is, number one, planning without God. Self-sufficiency is planning without God. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, I smile with how he starts this this verse. He says, come now, you who say. The Chris Arcady translation of this is, if you want a practical example about what I'm talking about, here's something you do all the time. Right, that's what he's saying. He's implying that the people that he's writing to are actively doing what he is about to say. And so what is he talking about in context? He's talking about this idea that Christians are often caught quarreling and fighting amongst themselves. Or quarreling and fighting oftentimes with God. Anybody ever do that? Right? We quarrel and fight because we don't get our way. And quarreling and fighting comes from being ultimately too self-focused and too attached to the things of this world. And so James says, instead of doing that, instead of having that be your response, verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, submit yourselves to God. Instead of trying to exalt yourself, submit yourself to God, and he will exalt you. That's the way forward. And so now we have these Christian business people, and on the surface, these Christian business people are doing nothing wrong. They're doing nothing ungodly. They are probably active in their church. They might even be in leadership. There's nothing in the text about their moral failings or things like that. They're just doing business, and they're doing good business. Travel plans, market projections, time frames, profit forecasts, that's the stuff of business in all ages. Is God anti-business? No. So then what's going on here? What's the problem? The problem is that they have left God out of their plan entirely. He's not a part of it. They're entirely, when it comes to their business, they are entirely self-sufficient, entirely self-dependent in their minds. And they carry out their business exactly like the world would carry out their business. There's no distinction. And it's a well laid out plan. They say, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to spend a year, I'm going to carry on business, and I'm going to make money. But none of that is subject to God. None of that includes God in the plan. Guys, listen, too often we plan as if we are in control. Too often we make plans as if we are in control. This is an example of business, but let's put in some other areas of life. How many people here are taking a vacation this summer? Anybody here, vacations? Vacations, all right, some of you? All right, so some of us are taking vacations, right? And what do we do when we plan for vacations? Let's follow this format. We say, I'm gonna go here, I'm gonna spend a week, I'm gonna lay on the beach or play golf, and I am going to get some rest, right? Same format. Right, we do that. What about education? You know, as a youth guy, I can't tell you how many conversations I had about college. And it's all about this. And again, same format. I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to spend 4 years. I'm going to learn about computers, and then I'm going to get a job. Right? We say that all the time as we're making plans. Question: how often do our plans happen exactly as we expect them to?
Not very.
Not very. right? That's truth. A couple of years back, my family with me and I, my family and I, took a vacation. We went to Jekyll Island, Georgia. That's kind of a family spot that we go to every other year. And during that vacation, my wife got sick. And then my daughter got sick. And then we came home. That was our entire vacation. Do you think that's how I planned that vacation to go? Do you think I found the rest that I was hoping to find? No. And neither did they. How often does life happen exactly as we expect it to? It doesn't. How many people here 5 years ago would have thought that they'd be where they are today? Having experienced everything that the world has experienced over these past 5 years with COVID and all that stuff. Turn to your neighbor and say, you didn't. No, go ahead, turn. You can turn. Say, you didn't. No, no, don't get snarky, right? It's not like, you didn't, I didn't, right? No. Just, that's the truth, right? We didn't. No one here did. Right? Self-sufficiency is planning as if we are in control. Self-sufficiency is planning without God. That's number one. Number two is self-sufficiency is failure to recognize the uncertainty of life. Failure to recognize the uncertainty of life. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, the first part of this verse, it can be a little awkward to translate. Another way that it can be translated is, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's true. James here is pointing out to a fallacy which is often present in our thinking. The fallacy is this: I know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? We just kind of assume what's going to happen. That's a fallacy. The truth is, all of our plans and all of our planning is hinges on a will that is outside of and higher than our own. All of our planning hinges on a will that is outside of and higher than our own. James is saying, you don't know. I don't know. We don't know. We can't know. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a mist. Here in the morning, we've all seen that mist on the water early in the morning, right? By 10, it's gone. It just vanishes. It's finite. It's fragile. It's fallible. Right? We don't know what will happen tomorrow, much less a year from now. And this teaching isn't unique to James. Jesus actually taught about it in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 12 about a guy who makes a pretty good profit through farming. And though he has no control over the weather, at the end of the year, he's thinking he's done pretty good for himself. And because he had a good year, he starts thinking toward the future. And naturally, he starts thinking toward retirement. And he said, I'm just going to build big storehouses. And then I'm going to take it easy the rest of my life. And I'm going to kind of live for me. And God has no place in his planning. And as it turned out, God had a very different will for that man. God called that thinking foolish because God was not the man's treasure. He was entirely fixated on himself and his money and his future. And Jesus says the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, does this mean that God is against wealth? No. But Jesus also says that we need to know that one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Question. In your pursuit of life, getting life, living a full life, abundant life, in your pursuit of life, are you self-sufficient or God-sufficient? Are you independent or dependent? Self-sufficiency is planning without God. Self-sufficiency is failure to recognize the uncertainty of life. Number three, self-sufficiency is failure to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Failure to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Verse 15, it says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Two things come out of this verse, two truths. The first truth is this. If we just read it, we might entirely glaze over it, so I want to pull them out. First truth is this. We only live because God says we do. We only live because God says we do. You say, I need scripture for that. Okay, I have it. All right, Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. I can't get any more clear than that. But I got two more for you. Hebrews 1:3. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:16 and 17. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We only live, exist, have our being because God says we do. And Hebrews 9:27 goes on to say that it's appointed for a person once to die, and then after that, judgment. And at that moment, we will all be called to account, but God holds all of the keys to our life. We're only here by his plan, and then there will be a time which has been appointed by him where our time here on earth will end, and we will stand before him to give account for our life. If the Lord wills, we will live. That's the first truth. But then the second truth is that God directs our paths while we do live. You say, I need scripture for that too. Okay, you got it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Why? Because he's in control. And he will direct your path. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a person plans their way, but the Lord establishes their steps. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in the man who walks to direct his steps. God directs our steps. God directs our paths. The theological word for this is sovereignty. God is sovereign over all things. He is supreme. He is in control. Now, we might be tempted to say, Chris, I don't know. It kind of feels like I'm in control. Right? Anybody ever feel like they're in control? Right? Like every day I got choices, I do things. It kind of feels like I'm in control. It does, doesn't it? Until it doesn't. Control is a great illusion. And when we lose it, we're reminded of how little control we actually have. Business is great until there's a supply shortage. Vacations are perfect until someone gets sick. School is certain until I don't get in. Life is smooth sailing until I find out that I have cancer. We are not in control. Instead, in everything we do, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And if he wills, those things will come to pass. We need to believe that, but we need to submit ourselves to that will. If God wills. And listen, this is important. This might be the most important thing that I say today. So if you're not going to listen, listen now for 10 seconds. You ready? Okay? We need to understand that by saying, if the Lord wills, this is a prayerful belief that the Lord does have a plan. And I want to follow that plan. It's not a pious hope that I make the plans and then God won't interfere with those plans. All right, do we understand that? All right, if the Lord wills, it's a submission to God's will, knowing that he does have a divine will for us, that he is sovereign over us, and we want to follow him, not, I'm going this way, God, and just don't mess me up. Right? Those are two very different ways of thinking. Does God have a plan for you in retirement? Well, yes, he does. Ask him what his will is for you. Does God have a will for your finances, the way that you and I spend our money, what we spend it on? Yes, he does. Let's find his will in that. And all the while, we know that our life is not found in pursuing the world and its possessions. Our life is found in him. So quickly, two more things. Self-sufficiency, it's planning without God. It's failure to recognize the uncertainty of life. Failure to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Number four, self-sufficiency is boasting, arrogance, and evil. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, I'm not making this up. It just comes right out of the text, right? All right, guys, we're not in control, right? James is just reminding us of that, right? Because we so often just love to, God, I'm in control. It's fine. No, we're not in control, right? We don't know what the future will bring, and God says to think that we do is nothing but pride and arrogance. And pride is, it so easily entangles us, plagues us all, because the world says, the world's message is, look within yourself for the answer. Be independent. Be self-sufficient. But God says that's nothing more than pride. And James says, God's word says, that thinking is evil. For what does pride do but it robs God of his rightful honor as sovereign, and it exalts a mere human into his place? I love this quote by theologian Charles Cranfield. It says, he writes this, he says, pride is the presumptuous claims and ostentatious behavior of humans by which they seek to impress one another and very often delude themselves. Delusion, we think, I can be like God. Finally, self-sufficiency is, number five, sin. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a truth statement for the Christian. It's not about the wrong things that we've done, sins of commission. It's about the right things that we've left undone, the right things that we've failed to do, sins of omission. A person who knows that it's right to do something, forgive, reconcile, give to the poor, help a neighbor, act justly, but then neglects to do it, has not just missed an opportunity for obedience and blessing. God says that person has sinned. And the same is true about including God into our lives, into our plans, being dependent on him. These Christian businessmen, they knew the thing that was right and proper to do as followers of Jesus. And they didn't do it. They didn't bring God into their business and follow him in that. Question: are we willing to bring God into our business? Whether we own a business or not, too often our mindset is to say, God, mind your own business and leave me to mine. Are we willing to bring God into our business? In closing, I have four applications for you. All right, four applications that come out of the text for us to take from these doors and then try to begin to live a life that's pleasing to God. All right, and so here are the four applications for us. Number one, plan everything prayerfully. Right, when we make plans, God's not saying don't make plans. He's saying in your planning process, I want to be a part of that. Do you include God in your planning process? Plan everything prayerfully. Ask God for his guidance in those things. Why? Because he's in control. We're simply acknowledging what is already true. Secondly, plan without making any boastful assumptions. We often feel entitled to things. We often feel like we're in control. But in our planning process, plan without making those boastful assumptions, because we're not entitled to things. We're not in control. We're subject to him. Third, plan with eternity's values in view. Plan with eternity's values in view. Why? Because God has a sovereign will. He has a will for me. He has a will for you, for us as a church. He has a will for us. Plan with those values in view. And then number four, submit those plans to God. Right? Give those over to him. Surrender our rights to it. Why? Because he directs our paths. That's who he is. Our sovereign King, our Lord. God says, today I have set before you life and death, two trees, that you may choose life, that you may choose Christ's sufficiency over self-sufficiency, that we might choose to lay ourselves down, to lay down our perceived rights, and choose dependency on the one who is truly in control, that he might bring deliverance to us and set us free from the seduction of the world. This is a faith that works.